Hello everyone, and thank you once again for joining us on our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective. Thank you for being with us today. We are continuing in our quarter of studies on the book of Isaiah. The title for this quarter is Comfort My People. So we're going all the way through the book of Isaiah, and it's a wonderful opportunity for you to learn more about this book as we study along together. So don't forget to like and subscribe to our channel. We upload a brand new video every Saturday to help you in your personal studies and also to help you in your walk, in your Christian walk with God. So in today's lesson, we're actually looking at Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8. So hopefully join us for our studies today. Have your Bibles with you as we continue on the study of this book. You're with myself, Colleen, and with Brother Pedro. Before we go any further, I'd just like to start with a word of prayer. Would you like to pray for us, Pedro?
Yes, Sister Colleen, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are about to open your word in this study of the book of Isaiah. And sometimes we find difficult certain things. It's never up to us to really have clarity apart from just being willing. So tonight, today, we are willing, Lord, to understand what you have for us. Do what you have promised. Give us your Holy Spirit and make it so that we clearly understand the message you have for us, and we may apply it in our lives to give you glory, honor, as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, as I've just mentioned, we're looking at Isaiah 7 and 8 today, but we're actually looking at Isaiah 7, 14 onwards, and then all of 8. I just wanted to start actually by looking at a particular text in Isaiah 7. It's a popular text that that we often quote, and I wanted us to actually have a look at that, to actually understand, have a look at that and understand what that text means. So if you have your Bible, I'm reading from Isaiah 7, verse 14, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. So as I said, this is quite a well-known text taken from this chapter in Isaiah that we're studying today. But in the context of our lesson, continuing on from, you know, last week and continuing on our study within the Comfort My People and theme for this quarter, I wanted to actually have a look at what that text actually means in regards to relating to Isaiah's ministry, but also in regards to the people at that time.
I think this is a very, very important thing to do, to look at the text within the context of Isaiah's ministry. Mm-hmm. Because often what happens is, because this text is central to the messianic theme of the Bible, it is in Matthew 1:23 when the angel comes to speak to Mary. This text is the one brought forward.
It is,
so it is a text, as you said, it's not only popular, but it is central in Christianity in terms of messianic prophecies. But your question is really valuable within the study of the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
Should we hurry and only take the messianic aspect of the text, or should we look at the text within the historical context in which it is placed? What is the historical context in which it is placed? If you look, we saw that in our study, our last study, last week.
Yeah.
where we saw, particularly in verses 10 to 13, we saw God sending Isaiah to speak to King Ahaz.
Yes.
At the beginning of this chapter, we see that he is in a difficult situation.
Mm-hmm.
He is afraid, he is anxious because he is about to be removed from office because of the king of Syria and the king of Israel, Rezin and Pekah. So we see here that there is a real, tangible, historical event that is taking place. So God sends Isaiah to him. You can read that from verse 10 to verse 13. God sends Isaiah to him, and then he has a reaction. The sending of God is within the context of the problem that he is facing right at that time. So you can read that.
Because, I mean, obviously, when we studied before, when we did our season of studies to do with how to study the Bible, we talked about the importance of context. And although this is an important messianic prophecy, it's within a context.
So absolutely.
It's important that we understand that context. So for those of you who are reading with us at home, I'm reading from Isaiah 7, and I'm reading from the New International Version, and I'm reading verses 10 to 13, did you say?
That is just to give context to Isaiah 14.
Okay, and it says, reading from 10, and it says, "Again the Lord spake to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, ye house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of my God also?"
Yeah, and then you have verse 14. Yeah, you can read it again.
"Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel."
You see,
because it says therefore, doesn't it?
Therefore.
Yes.
And also you have the subject matter. The subject matter is God is asking Isaiah to ask this guy to ask a sign. And he refuses to ask a sign. And he somehow pulls out some theological reasons. He doesn't want to put the Lord to the test. So he's not going to ask a sign. And it is to this situation that God is saying, therefore, I myself will give a sign. So this sign must have something to do with the situation that is taking place. Now, if you read from verse 14 onwards to verse 25, which is the end of chapter 7, the whole is about the consequences of Ahaz and his people actions.
That was going to be my next question, actually.
So what
consequence?
You see, before we talk about the consequence, you can see how this verse 14 is sandwiched in between the depiction of the situation and the consequences of him not asking a sign and God himself giving a sign. So what we are saying here is, yes, there is a messianic, the Bible itself makes it clear by telling us in Matthew 1:23, there is a messianic dimension to this, but there is also, right there, there is a historical
context.
Application. God is giving a sign to something. And if we had time, we would read. And the sign would be that this child, which is a real child, born from the time God spoke to Isaiah, a child is born, and within about 2 years of this child being born, the situation that Ahaz was facing with the threat of Israel and Syria, God is saying something is going to happen. These people are not going to succeed in removing him from office in the way they had planned it, because they will be gone. You with me? So there is a definite application to this Emmanuel prophecy that is for the time of Ahaz himself. It's a real child who was born as a sign and a wonder for the situation in which Ahaz found himself. Does that make sense? Now, Ahaz refused to go along with God on this. But what we see if we read, should we actually read from verse 15 to 25?
Yeah.
Okay, that will make more sense if we read it. So, therefore, verse 14, it says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I'd like to say on this also, this verse 14, the fact that the word translated here is virgin, there is quite a bit of controversy over this text. For people who want to think that this only applies to Mary, the word virgin here is essential. But in reality, the word also means simply a young woman. And that's why you would read different versions and you will find this. Now, this does not mean that Mary was not a virgin. How do we explain that? By understanding that there is an actual historical context to this, as well as a messianic prophetic aspect to it.
Right.
You with me?
Yeah.
Now, I go on with verse 15 about this child. Sorry, before I go further also, the text says, "A son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It is the woman, the young woman, or if you like, the virgin,
yes,
who will give this name to this son of hers. Now, let's notice that the son, Emmanuel, means God is with us. God is giving this sign to Ahaz, but it's not saying God is with you. It's God is with us. Even within the historical setting of this and its application, the prophecy involves more than Ahaz himself. It embraces the people around him. And this is understood if you read verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, but he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." The situation referring back to the situation in which Ahaz is with those two kings, Pekah and Rezin. Now, verse 17, "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that if Ephraim departed from Judah, even the kings of Assyria. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the utmost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Verse 19, and they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord have with a razor, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat. Verse 22. And it shall come to pass, for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silver rings, it shall even be for briers and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briers and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briers and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle.
I'm not sure about those who are listening with us at home, but I'm not sure how many people actually understood all of that. I'm not sure if you could give us some clarity.
That's why I wanted to read. What happens very often is when we read verse 14, we straight away think only about Jesus.
Yes.
But by doing this, we remove the potency, to some extent, of the message that Isaiah came to bring to Ahaz. If the message has nothing to do with the situation, if Emmanuel has nothing to do with the situation of Ahaz, the message that Isaiah is giving to him is useless. It's pointless. That's why I read this difficult part to show that there is a connection between 14 and what comes before and what comes after. It is a real child who will be born from the time God says it will be born, he will be born. And within the period depicted here, when the child is about 2 years of age, the situation with Pekah and Rezin will be completely sorted. But the land and the people are going to still suffer. Because the real situation was that these two kings, they attacked Judah. They really impacted Judah negatively.
Yes.
But the plan was to take Ahaz out and replace him by somebody else. And this is what God is really looking at. So although Red Sin and Pekah will take some people hostage, even though they will come and they will desolate the land to some extent, even if they will inflict pain to Ahaz and his people, they will not succeed in replacing Ahaz. Why? Because this verse 14 here has a double application. The one we spoke about, which is that of being applied to Jesus in Matthew 1:23,
yes,
but also in letting Ahaz know that these two kings will not succeed in removing him, because that would throw out God's plan, not just for Judah, but for us also. Why? Because Jesus must come from the line that is in place here. Are you with me?
Yes.
So this verse 14, I know it's a long explanation.
Yeah.
But I hope it makes more sense. God is saying, whatever you are afraid of, which is essentially not that the people will come and cause damage, because they will come and they will cause damage. They will even take some people captive back to Israel. Yeah, their own brethren. But the plan they had in mind was to discontinue the line,
yes,
the kingship line, by removing Ahaz. You with me?
Yes.
And this is what God is addressing in a two-way word, by saying within 2 years they will be gone, so you will still remain there, and by saying my plan for the salvation of humanity, which Ahaz does not understand, I'm sure, for now, but we do, looking back, will go on, because a child must be born of a real virgin at some point, and this child is salvation itself.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, yeah. And it shows about the importance of context when reading this text, and not just look at it in the context that we know, but look at it in the context where it actually first originates. We're actually running short on time, and I wanted to look at chapter 8 as well.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if we'll have enough time to do that. But within chapter 8, we see this same story about consequence, and we see God continuing to reach out to his people. And in chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, if I'm just able just to read those,
yeah,
reading from the New International Version, and it says, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the only He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread.
Yeah, quickly. This is the same situation. 8 and 7 work together.
Yes.
If you keep in mind what I'm saying, at this particular point that you're looking, God is speaking directly to Isaiah, no longer to Ahaz or the people. He is saying to Isaiah, don't worry about what these people are worried about.
Mm-hmm.
I called you to do a job. You have two children in these two chapters.
Mm-hmm.
One is called Emmanuel. We've talked about this. It is,
yes,
the woman who called him Emmanuel. In chapter 8, there is a second child.
Yeah. Is it Isaiah's second son?
Yeah, there is a second child. And theologians are really wrestling with this, not coming to a common understanding of who is who. But I would suggest to you that this is one and the same person. We don't have time to go into this. This child that in chapter 8 we see is Ma'er Shalalash Baz. God says you will call him Ma'er Shalalash Baz. But when you look at the text, and this is why it's important to, again, read the whole thing without hurrying into messianic conclusions. The two are signs about the same prophecy, about the same situation. And in the portion that you read, this time, God is telling to Isaiah that he will call the child Ma'er Shalalash Baz. In the first one, the woman would call the child Emmanuel, which is God is with us. And in the second one, it is Isaiah in chapter 8 who calls the child about the speed with which God is going to do what he said he's going to do. God is speaking to Isaiah and he is telling him not to respond in the way Ahaz and the people are responding to what he is saying. So he is strengthening Isaiah in the face of the disbelief or incredulity that exists within the people who surround him. Does that make sense? So in chapter 7 and chapter 8, we have, let's say, three main characters. We have Ahaz who refuses.
Yes.
You have the people who keeps being wicked. We saw that even when they had good kings, and this is basically what the book of Isaiah is dealing with, the wickedness of God's people. The people is also guilty. If you look at 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, 2 Chronicles 28, the people is guilty. And then you have Isaiah. So in the two first, God is speaking to Ahaz, he is refusing, and then the people, they bear the consequences of Ahaz's decision, but also of their own guilt by not listening to God. We saw that from chapter 1. And then we see in chapter 8, God addressing Isaiah and strengthening him in the face of this madness to say, look, these people are shaking like leaves, but you believe in the word that I have just given, and I have given you this child. He is a reality for this situation. Within 2 years, you will see.
Yes. And it's just another warning for us as God's people in regards to listening to God when he's talking to us, in regards to being obedient to God, in regards to walking in the light that God has shown us.
I think what the study this week wanted to show was when you do not go along with what God says, you come to learn that there are hard consequences, difficult consequences to face. And this is what happened to the people. But as for Isaiah, somewhere in the text, he speaks about him and the children whom the Lord gave him as signs and wonders. You with me? So when you decide to obey and to fulfill God's word by trusting in him, you are part of the signs and the wonders that he is working in this world.
That's great. I want to just thank you for the study today, and I want to thank you all for joining us. I'd like to ask you to join us again next week, where we will continue the study on the book of Isaiah. Do not forget to like and to subscribe to The Biblical Perspective. Thank you.